Thank you, Dave, for those good songs, and thank you for your presence. We're especially grateful to our visitors. We're thankful that you've come our way, and we want you to stick around, if you would, after services. Let us get to know you a little bit better. And we're thankful that you've come to the Lord's Church and the worship here that we have on Sunday morning. And we want you to remember that we're here to simply follow the Bible, that we love God and we know He loves us. And He wants us to follow His word and not add to it or subtract from it or change it in any way. I'm thankful for the visitors that have come, especially thankful that our friend Tree Williams from Tennessee, from that former life that we had down in Tennessee before we came up here to Kentucky, that he's here with his parents, and he popped in and said hello. And it's always great to see people that we haven't seen in a while and to be renewed in friendship. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 is the verse I want to invite you to this morning for a few moments of our consideration. Matthew 10 verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now at first this seems a little strange that Jesus would say that he did not come to send peace on earth. In fact, isn't it true about this time of year that people say peace on earth, goodwill toward man? And that's found in the Bible in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the shepherds and the angels are conversing and they're telling them where the baby Jesus is, they say, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And Jesus did come to bring peace. He came to bring peace between man and God. Romans 5, verse 1 mentions that through faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also came to bring peace among men, among the different factions of men. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible mentions how that middle wall of partition that divided the Jews and the Gentiles was broken down by what Jesus did in reconciling man to one another and to God. Ephesians 2, 16, that reconciliation takes place in the church. So people are reconciled to one another and to God in His church. And as we looked at in Bible class this morning, many times, many of the Jews look down on people of other races. But Paul in Acts 17, verse 26, said to the Gentiles to whom he spoke on Mars Hill, that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord. He says that we are all the offspring of God. If we really follow Jesus, we are united. We do have peace. It is not the teachings of Jesus that divide men up into different parts. You know, we live in a day and time in a society where people try to divide us up, whether it's according to our political views, whether it's according to our race. But Jesus unites all of us. He says all of us are the offspring of God. Jesus didn't come to bring this kind of peace, though. Yes, he brings peace according to men and men to God, but the kind of peace Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10, verse 34, is the kind of peace where you, in order to have a certain type of feeling or peace with one another, you will compromise your beliefs. You will compromise the truth. And the reason I know that that's the kind of peace that's found there is look at the context. Beginning at verse 35, he says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, as I mentioned, many times people try to divide us up and to fragment us, and sometimes the only thing that we think that we have is family. The only thing that we think as far as the place we belong is the family that we have. But Jesus also says that we cannot compromise our beliefs and our convictions and what is right, even for family. See, you sometimes have situations where in a family some people believe the Word of God and going to follow it. And there are other people that do not believe the Word of God and are not going to follow it. And at least for that time, they are not going to change. Now, in a situation like that, what is the Christian to do? The Christian's not to compromise their faith. They're not to give up what's right. They're to follow the Lord. They are to love Jesus more than they do their own family. They are to love Jesus supremely. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. In verse 35, he says, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father." That is, there are situations where a son is going to have to say to his father, if that son wants to follow Jesus, "Look, Dad, I love you. I respect you. I'm thankful for all that you've done for me, and I would do anything I could to please you, but I will not compromise my faith. I will not approve of what you're doing because it's against God's word." People in the Bible had to do that. Abraham had to part with his father, Terah, who worshipped idols. Josiah, the king, you know, he came to the throne and his father, Ammon, was a wicked king and he had to break with the path that his father and his grandfather had had. And so the Bible mentions that the father and the son will be divided. Sometimes the father has to do this to the son. Sometimes the father has to say, "Now, son, I love you, and I'd do anything in the world I could to help you. But what you're doing is not right. It's not according to God's word, and I will not condone it. I will not support you in it." And sometimes that has to be said. It also says here that I will set a daughter against her mother. And that is one of the closest bonds that there exists. You know, I don't have to prove that to you this morning. You know that mothers and daughters go together and have very close bonds. In fact, a few thousand years ago, there was a proverb, Ezekiel 16:44, that says, "As is the mother, so is her daughter." You know, today we say, "like father, like son." Well, the Jews said, "As the mother is, so is her daughter." And so there are some times where mothers and daughters will disagree, have to disagree. And we're not talking about disagreeing over a small thing. We're talking about disagreeing over the most important thing, the most supreme thing, our soul. And so there are times where a daughter has to say, "Mom, I do not agree with what you're doing because of what God's word teaches." See, these are things, not just disagreements on likes or dislikes. It's based on God's word. It's based on following Jesus, whether we're going to follow his teachings or not. And so that daughter has to say that to your mom. "Mom, she doesn't like to do this," but she has to say, "Mom, you're wrong." And not because of any special wisdom she has, but because she follows the Lord, and she's going to love the Lord above her own family. Now, sometimes it's the flip of that, the flip side, where the mother has to say that to the daughter. And that's a, you know, whether it comes to the daughter or the mother, it's a difficult thing. You know, it's hard for us to part ways with our mothers, especially if you're, you know, in the situation your mother's telling you to do something that's not according to God's word. Your mother brought you into this world, and there's plenty of wonderful things that she's done for you. And when a daughter says that to a mother, that "you're wrong and I'm not going to follow it," that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to part ways with your mother if your mother is teaching you to do something that's wrong or going to involve herself in something that's not according to God's word. But I want you to remember that no matter how great your mother is, even your mother has not done for you what God has done for you. Even your mother, as great as she is, does not love you the way that God loves you. And so, first and foremost, before anything else, we have to love Jesus supremely. Now, I talk about the mother doing this with the daughter. You know, that's a difficult thing because that mother has taken care of that daughter, has nurtured that daughter and helped that daughter when that daughter was helpless, just a baby. And all these memories come flooding into her mind as she's trying to say this to her daughter, that "I'm not going to approve of what you're doing. I love you. I'd do anything in the world for you. But I will not compromise my faith in order to condone what you're doing." And so she remembers all of the wonderful memories that she's had of that little daughter growing up. And she doesn't want to see her daughter hurt at all. And certainly doesn't want to hurt her feelings. But when it comes to loving the Lord, if it comes the case where the daughter's going to do something against what Jesus says, we cannot condone that. And so, we do have to, at that point, say, "This is where I stand. I'm going to stand with Jesus." And a lot of times when we think about our own children or our own grandchildren, a lot of times we think about them as being ours. But you know, according to Scripture, really, they're not in the truest sense, in the fullest sense, ours. They're God's. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." God says, "All souls belong to me. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so the children that we have, or the grandchildren that we have, are really ours for just a short time. They're really ours just in a borrowed sense. They are souls that belong to God. And so the best thing that we can do is to remind them that we are to love God supremely. And this goes with all of our relationship. And so he says that the mother and the daughter will even have some fractures in their relationship due to Jesus. And then on top of this, he says, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I think the reason that he indicates the in-laws here is sometimes you have to give extra effort in order to get a relationship with the in-laws. And sometimes it's a situation that you've done all this work and you've worked really hard and you're finally just getting a relationship going and getting things where they seem like they ought to be with the in-laws. And then something comes up where you've got to stand up for Jesus and they're going to go against him. And instead of going forward in that relationship, it seems like you're going backwards. And so he says, even a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And verse 36 says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Luke 14, 26 is a parallel account of what's being said here. And Jesus said, if any man comes to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't mean that we literally have to detest and loathe our family. But what he is saying is, in comparison to how you love me, you are to love me so much that it would seem like you hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, if they would stand in your way of that. You must love him that much more, even of your own life. You have to love the Lord even more than you love yourself. And so the word hate there is in comparison. It's a contrast. It's kind of like in Genesis 29, verse 31, where Jacob loved Rachel so much that Leah was said to be hated. He didn't despise her, but she was nowhere loved the way that Rachel was. And that's the way it is, that you love God that much that in comparison, all of these are further on down the priority list. God is to be loved supremely. Matthew 10, 37 goes on to say, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so more than you love yourself, you've got to love the Lord. Now, what this instruction meant was sometimes a very pointed thing. Sometimes it could even cost you your life. If you're in Matthew 10 here, back up with me to verse 21. Verse 21 even said that the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So when Jesus selects his 12 apostles at the beginning of Matthew 10, and he's sending them on the limited commission throughout Judea, there would be some who, because they follow Jesus, their family would be so hard-hearted against Jesus that they would even deliver them up to be put to death in the synagogue. And so, even in the limited commission, this could mean that you could die. And so we talked about the father and the child, and we've talked about the mother, the daughter, we've talked about wives and husbands. He also mentions here that the brother, your own blood, your own flesh and blood brother, will deliver you up to death. I suppose sometimes with siblings we can maybe see this, you know, in the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau had some strife with one another. Neither one of them really in their early years were right. Neither one of them behaved the way that they should have. But there are several examples in the Bible where there is one sibling that is behaving the way God wants them to, and because of that, there's friction with the other siblings. Consider, for instance, the first group of siblings, Cain and Abel, right? Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel's sacrifice had nothing to do with Cain's sacrifice, but because his brother's sacrifice was righteous and his was not accepted, Cain killed his brother Abel. What about Moses? What about Joseph and his brother? You know, Joseph's brethren could not stand that he would be blessed, that they would, the message was they would bow down and worship him. And so because of that, they sold him into slavery. They lied about their brother's death. What about Moses in Numbers chapter 12? You remember Moses had Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, and it says there that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? Here was a smear campaign led by Miriam and then also Aaron, where they were jealous of Moses. You see, Miriam was the older sister of Moses. She had saved his life by taking care of him, by viewing him going down the river and making sure that everything was secured so that his mother could be his nursemaid. And Aaron was his older brother that was his spokesman. But now Moses is receiving these things from God, and they're wandering through the wilderness, and they get jealous of him. Now, instead of really admitting why they felt the way they did, instead they try to pawn it off on something else. They try to get people to be against him for some other reason. And so they speak against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. God wasn't concerned with that. God was okay with that. But they were trying to get people on their prejudice and their racism to try to discount Moses. Well, God appears in Numbers 12, verse 10, and says that these two aren't doing what's right, and he struck Miriam with leprosy. See, she spoke against him marrying somebody with dark skin, and so God gives a judgment and gives her leprous white skin as his judgment on the dishonor that Miriam had for doing what she did. And so then Aaron asks Moses to plead to the Lord, and Moses does, and saves his sister. But she has put out the camp 7 days because of her dishonor. And so even when it comes to brothers and sisters, there's this jealousy and there's this strife. And God many times shows who's the right one. In Mosaic legislation, Moses even warned Israel to show how serious it was to not let your brother, sister, mother, daughter, father, son, wife, husband, take you away from God. You remember Moses said in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or if your son, or your daughter, or your wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, namely the gods of the people that are round about you, near to you, or far off from you, the one on the end of the earth, to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him. So whether it's your brother, Moses says, whether it's your mother, whether it's your son, whether it's your daughter, whether it's the wife of your bosom, you know, it's the idea of holding something close to your chest. So this is not just your wife, but this is the wife that you are close to, not just physically, but also spiritually, also mentally. Or the friend, which is as your own soul. If you have a friend that is so close to you, it's just, you think alike, your soul alike in so many ways, it's just uncanny. Even somebody that is that close to you as a friend, if any one of them entice you to serve some other god than the Lord your God, you will not consent to them. And then notice this, but you shall surely kill him. This is the Mosaic legislation. We're not under it today, but we see how serious it was. And your hand will be the first upon him to put him to death. And then afterwards, the hands of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones that he died because he has sought to thrust you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more such wickedness which is among you. See, God designated for his nation at that time the death penalty. And it was to be a deterrent that nobody else would do it. And so even if it's your best friend, or even if it's your wife that you're so close to, if they consent, if they try to get you to do that, you don't consent to them. In fact, you're the first one to put them to death. And so whatever the situation is, whether it's your child or your parent or your sibling or your best friend, you've got to make sure that you love God supremely. Verse 37 again says in Matthew 10, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now usually, when we read these verses and we talk about them, most of us in our minds are thinking about somebody else. They say, oh yes, you need to love the Lord. You need to love him first. You don't need to love your children or or your spouse or your friends more than you love the Lord, and we're thinking about somebody else. If you leave here this morning and you're thinking about somebody else, then you've missed it. What I'm talking about this morning is you've got to look at your life, and I've got to look at my life, and I've got to examine how am I applying this to my life. Because it's very easy for me to say, oh, they've missed it there. Look at how they allow their children to lead them away from the Lord. Very easy for me to examine somebody else. And you might even be right about that. But the point is, you've got to apply it to your own lives. It's very easy for us to point the finger at somebody else when it comes to this verse. But how are you doing in your own life? You know, in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah had no children. And Hannah went up to pray, and she's praying, but she's not making any sound. She's just moving her lips, and she's praying to the Lord that she might have a son. And Eli, the priest, sees her, and he assumes that she's drunk. He says, what are you doing? Why are you drunk? Put your bottle away from you. And Hannah said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying to the Lord. You see, Eli was very critical. He was overly critical of Hannah. He assumed the worst. In fact, she's just praying. She's not drunk. And so he's so critical of her. But what about Eli? Eli's own sons were committing fornication with the women that came to the tabernacle. And his own sons were taking the meat and taking the offerings and taking advantage of the people and taking them for himself. And God says in 1 Samuel 3:13, I will judge him and his house forever for what he has done. You see, Eli is an example of somebody that's really critical of somebody else and what they're doing, but his own children, his own family, he turned a blind eye to that. And because of that, God judged him. One other example before we end our lesson this morning, and that's John 7. John chapter 7, Jesus' brethren say to him, now these are his flesh and blood brothers. These aren't spiritual brethren. You know, Jesus did at some time when his mother came to him, said, whoever hears the word of God and does it, that's the same as my brother or my mother or my sister. But these are his flesh and blood brothers. And his brothers come to him, John 7 verse 3, and say, depart hence, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret that he himself seeketh not to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren, verse 5 says, believe in him. Even Jesus' brothers don't believe in him. So why don't you show yourself? If you're really who you say you are, why don't you declare it to everybody? They're trying to force him to declare it in a public way before his time. And Jesus said to his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, for I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to go up yet to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. So Jesus says to his brothers, when they request that he manifest himself, he says to them, listen, you have no message, you have no manifestation. You're not against the world, and so you can go in Jerusalem anytime you want, but I don't have that. I've got a time schedule. I have an agenda that I have to follow with my Father. The world can't hate you because you're part of it. The world doesn't hate itself. You think like the world. Your heart's a part of the world, and so the world can't hate you. But it hates me because I testify of the world that its works are evil. See, Jesus did not compromise with his brethren. What if he had done that? What if Jesus said, well, they don't believe in me, I'll just kind of go along with what they said? No, he says, I'm going to follow the Father rather than my own flesh and blood. I've heard people talk about church growth and say, well, the way to get people is just to go along with them. Listen, it doesn't work. Jesus knew it doesn't work. Jesus didn't go along with people. He stood his ground and did what the Father wanted him to do. And guess what? It worked. His brethren didn't believe in him then, but in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus was raised from the dead, we find among those 120 believers that they all continued with prayer and supplication, and the women, notice this also, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Jesus stood his ground, and because of that, he wasn't swayed from following his Father. Rather, his brethren were swayed to follow him, to follow God. And I'm telling you that you can have a positive influence on other people if you'll stand your ground. Now, Maybe there's been times in your life where you haven't spoke up. Ask yourself, have you been changed? Has your overall outlook on things that are right and wrong been changed because of your family? Are you still standing where you are? And in the future, are you going to stand up more and be counted for Jesus? Somebody says, well, Mark, you know, you're asking us to turn our back on our family. Well, first of all, it's Jesus that's saying these things. It's not me. But I'm not asking you to turn your back on your family. What I'm actually asking you to do is turn your face towards them and say, I'm going to follow Jesus first. And I'm not going to condone somebody that will go against what Jesus teaches. This is a hard situation, hard thing. Sometimes it comes up this time of year when families get together. But we must love the Lord supremely. And if you do that, you'll be blessed. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, that if anybody has forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, father, wife, children, lands for my sake and for the gospel's, the same will receive 100-fold in this life and shall inherit eternal life. You see, if you stand with Jesus, yes, you might lose the closeness that you had with your flesh and blood, but you get the spiritual family, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with you. You get that wonderful blessing. A lot of times we talk about the essentials of obeying the gospel, that you must believe, and you must, Hebrews 11:6, that you must repent or turn from your sins, Luke 13:3, and you must. That you must confess your faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10:32, you must do that. And that you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16, that you must do that. Those are essentials. But you know, what Jesus says here is also an essential. It is absolutely essential that we love the Lord first before anybody else in this life. And those of you that have been through this, you know, this is one of the most difficult trials for a Christian. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you become a Christian, you're never going to have to make one of these decisions. You will. You very well may have to part with your own family because you follow the Lord. But it'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it when you hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that. Maybe you've done those first things, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, but you've wandered away. Maybe you've allowed your friends or your family to sway you from following God. We would beg you to come back, to put the Lord on the throne of your heart and say, I'm going to follow Him first, more than anybody else in this life. And the Lord will reward you for it. We pray that you come while together we stand, while we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am and wait. I believe. of God.